We're in Judges chapter 6, and we're continuing our series on Gideon's band. And last time I left you with the thought that the Lord established a process in which He chose His leader and chose those who would go out to fight against the three people groups, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the East, or children of the East as they are called. And the Lord chose to use a sifting method rather than a stuffing method. Now, we live in a time in which we have great pride in America's military. We have great pride in our ability and our aircraft and in our ships and in all those kind of things. And there are certain things that we like about that. Let me just give you kind of a list of how we think on this. We like big and powerful, right? We like big and powerful. Our ships are the biggest ships. Our carriers are the biggest carriers. Our guns are the biggest guns. Now, if you're fighting the enemy, you don't want the littlest, smallest guns you can have. You want to have big and powerful, right? So we like big and powerful. Secondly, you'll notice that we like overwhelming numbers, right? We want to have a big group. We want to have a large army to go up. I finished not too long ago reading the life of Robert E. Lee and how he struggled all the time for getting recruits. And most of them were so ill-trained that, and some of them were basically 13, 14, and 15-year-olds, that the only thing that they'd shot was game. And they'd never shot at a human being before. And dealing with getting the numbers that he needed to be able to go up against the overwhelming numbers of the Union Army. And that struggle that was always there, calling different groups to come from this area to meet over here so we can have enough to fight against the Union soldiers. And early in the war, Robert E. Lee, quite frankly, was shocked at the victories that they had. The two victories at Bull Run, he was completely shocked. "We should have lost," he said. "And we won." And he found out how scrappy these young teenagers and so forth were. But when it came right down to it, at the very end, we didn't have enough numbers, didn't have enough guns, didn't have enough armaments. They were having to steal and take them wherever they could get them. And when you don't have enough, you're going to get into trouble. So we like power, strength, and we like numbers. Number three, not only that, we like state of the art. State of the art. You know, one of the things that we've been blessed as America is that our equipment, for the most part, is up to date. Now, we are flying planes from the Korean War era still. The B-52 bomber was first introduced in 1951, and we're still flying them. But they've been able to update all the avionics and all the things in that old plane, and the style can still go travel all around the world and do what it needs to do. It's an amazing aircraft. We have some jets that are still being used from the 1960s and 70s. As a matter of fact, the F-4 Phantom, which was one of the big military jets from the Vietnam War era, is still being used by almost 20 different countries. America sold them off, and they're being used in India, they're being used in Korea, they're being used in all kinds of different nations that are still using an aircraft that's over 50 years of age. But when it was built ahead of its time. And it's an extremely fast jet. It has the up-to-date avionics, and they can fly just about in any weather with that aircraft. They like state-of-the-art. We like state-of-the-art. All right? Not only that, number four, we like control. We like control. We want to make the decisions about where to go and who to do and what strategies we're going to apply whenever we get out there on the field. And we want to make sure that we're in charge. And then finally, what do we like to do? When we come out on the victorious side, we like to do what? We like to take the credit, you know? We beat the British. We beat them. They were overwhelmed. They had state-of-the-art. They had ships. They had equipment. They had supplies. And we, Americans, we beat them. Right? We like to take the credit. Okay? But there's a problem with all of this. Okay? There's a problem with all of this. God is big and powerful. Right? God is big and powerful. Number two, God is the Lord of hosts. In the Bible, the word host there is the word armies in the Hebrew. He is the Lord of armies. In other words, He is the supreme allied commander of all forces. He has all power. Number three, God is created beyond anything man can invent with his limited mind. You know what's interesting to me? That in the book of Revelation, that it describes in the battle that takes place at the very beginning of the seven-year tribulation period, Gog and Magog, when they come up against Israel, that it takes 7 months to burn all of the wooden elements of war, the spears and so on. And that's how it's described, wooden. They're burning them for 7 months. How did that happen? What's the great cry today? Disarmament, right? Disarmament. We want to disarm. By the way, that's about all they have in Europe to fight with. They have disarmed the public. Do you know why they have so many stabbings in England? Because they don't have any guns. All the guns are gone. And what's interesting is that when you look at the swords and the knives that are used in these attacks, they all have wooden handles. They're handmade. That's what they're using now to commit crimes in England, in France, in Spain. Why? Because they've disarmed the whole public. Only the police have those other things, or the really bad guys. They seem to always have what they need, but the general public doesn't have. So it's kind of interesting when you think about that. But God, in His creative power, all He has to do is speak the word, and He can wipe out the enemies of the earth. God is in control, number four. And then number five, who takes the credit? God does. And that's what all this boils down to in this matter of sifting. The Lord was sifting out all those that were, you know, they were proud of Israel. And they signed up, they volunteered to come out and fight. But God said, I don't need all of you. Because there were a bunch of those people that wanted to take the credit. They wanted to take the credit. So, let me just say a couple of things before we go any further with the choice of Gideon here. There are two major problems in the church today when it comes to recognizing what really is the Christian life. There are two major problems. Number one, and this is something that you may not think is a problem, but it has become a problem. And that is this, that we never seem to get beyond the teaching or the basic teaching of just becoming a Christian. Do you hear what I'm saying? We never seem to grow past the just becoming a Christian. We kind of stop there and we just kind of hold our own. And then we think, well, I got my ticket to heaven. That's all I need. Do you know why New Calvinism is growing by leaps and bounds in what used to be fundamental Bible-believing churches all across America? It's because New Calvinism comes in with that void and says, you know, now that you're saved, it really doesn't matter. Because if you sin, if you do what's wrong, God's grace can be manifested in such a powerful way that you'll be delivered and you'll be taken on to heaven. It fits right in the middle. It fits right in the middle of becoming a Christian, and then when I die, I'm going to heaven. What happens in between? You know what happens in between for most people? They just live life. They're just living life. They're living the American dream. They're doing what everybody else is doing. And they don't have a problem with that. But there's a huge problem with that. God has not called us to live the American dream. He's called us to live the Christian life. And what does that mean? That means I follow what He says in His Word. I feed upon His Word daily and I learn what it means to serve Him. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2? Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. What is that Greek word, faithful? It means full of faith. And what is faith? Faith is following God's Word. Faith is seeking after God. Faith is living by the principles and the doctrines and the admonition of God's Word. In other words, that's what we're doing between the moment of salvation and the moment we're called into the presence of God. We're serving Him every day. We're honoring Him every day. We're being a soldier for Him every day. Ooh, wait a minute. I don't know if I want to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul says a great deal about being a soldier? Especially when he was talking to Timothy. Timothy was one that had the tendency, to be a little timid. And the first thing that Paul does is he confronts Timothy about his timidity. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Love, power, sound mind. Yeah. Get over the timidity, Timothy. In other words, yes, you're saved. And yes, one day you'll go to heaven, but what are you doing in the meantime? I need soldiers. I need soldiers that will go out and fight the battle, that will war and not entangle themselves in the affairs of this world. That's what Paul said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of life. So, that's the first problem. In my opinion, Christianity and churches today are nothing more than hedonists. We're just doing what the world's doing, but we got a Christian label stuck on it. That's a problem. Number two, this is another one that I see. Another problem is that we're not willing to pay the cost of being a child of God. We're not willing to pay the cost. Many are not willing to pay the cost associated with living a worthy Christian life. Erroneously, many are taught and believe that the Christian life is just a free ride that eventually ends up in heaven. That's what most people are taught, because we're not teaching Bible doctrine in our churches anymore. We're teaching books about the Bible. We're teaching books about this particular theme and books about that theme, and we're not into the real Word of God, and so we're quoting people all the time instead of quoting God. Now, think about this for just a moment. I quote individuals. But you know what? I try to be careful about when I quote them. I want to make sure that what they say is lined up with this book. And a lot of the stuff that's coming out that are in our bookstores all across America, it doesn't line up with the Bible. It lines up with a particular theology that's been created by man, and it fits that. It doesn't fit the Bible. Just like this new Calvinist doctrine we talked about last week that's proposed by Tim Keller. That, you know what, it's all right to have an affair. It's all right to do those things. You're just showing you're human. And God can show that He's all-powerful. His grace can just come in and just, you know, pick you up off of your what you're doing there, and one day He'll take you on to heaven. But it's all right in the meantime. Shall we sin that grace may abound? No. Not biblical. This is how some people think. Jesus paid it all. Therefore, what am I worried about? Why am I stressing out about the Christian life? Why would I be worried about that? Jesus paid it all. Interesting. I had a protest. I love yak protests. Okay? My phone is exploding. All right? We got a protest. All right? So the umpire, very wisely, went over to the coach and said, I need a check for $50. What? Yeah, if you're going to file a protest, you have to write a check out to Yak for $50, which is our policy. I started doing that about 10 years ago because you know what started happening? I don't think I want to file a protest. Because they didn't want to what? They want to pay. Okay? Didn't want to pay. Usually, most protests are people that just, they don't understand the rule or something like that, but it doesn't, for the most part, doesn't affect the game. Alright? Doesn't affect the game. I got a 10-page protest one year because somebody used an illegal bat. And I said, did you appeal to the umpire during the game? No, I didn't know anything about it. I said, well, the game's over. You cannot appeal a piece of equipment after the game. You can appeal at the moment that it's discovered, a bat or an illegal glove. Let's say a first baseman's glove is being used by an outfielder, this massive glove on his hand because he can't catch. So he's got this big first baseman glove. You can be like, oh, that's a wrong glove out there in the outfield being used. And the umpire will go out there and say, take that off and go put a regular fielder's glove on. You can appeal it at that moment. Or if an illegal bat's being used, all right, this bat is illegal, get it out of here. But you can't come back after the game and appeal about the equipment. I had a 10-page protest on that one time, wanting me to do it. And then they couldn't understand, even when I printed off the piece of paper with the rule on it. Yeah, but they used an illegal bat. Well, you didn't appeal it during the game. Yeah, but they used an illegal bat. You didn't appeal it during the game. What are you not getting? You know? So I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to you have to pay $50 to Yak. Because we're taking time to have to deal with this. And amazingly, out there on the field, the umpire said, I need a check for $50. Well, I don't have my checkbook. You say, well, I guess we don't have a protest. Let's play ball. Okay? After the game, I get a call. Is it true that we have to write a check for $50 to Yak for protest? Yes, it is. Okay, thank you. That was it. It was a nothing. The score was like 21-2. Guess who was wanting to protest? Wasn't the 21. It was the 2. And they didn't want to pay the price for the protest because they were going to lose. They were going to lose. Now, the same thing, let's apply that into Christianity. Sign me up. I'm willing to go. Okay, God says, I need you to go to Western Africa. Western what? Africa. Yeah, I need you to go there. Well, that's where they're killing Christians. I don't want to go there. Yeah, but I need you in Western Africa. I don't think I can go there. I don't think I can go there. I told our students in Bible class this week about one of our graduates. Graduated from Santa Rosa Christian School back in the 70s. Went off to Bible college. Married a girl. And both of them wanted to be missionaries. And so they went on furlough for 2.5 years raising support. Went to the mission field. They were there for about 2 years. And the wife gave an ultimatum to the husband. She said, I and the children are going back to the United States. You can stay here if you want to, but we're leaving. The husband wrote a letter to the mission board. And this is what he said. God is calling us back to the States. Yeah. He was right. He was right. You know what the problem was that came out? We found out from the mission board director at that particular time what it was, is that she was missing all of the things here in the United States that she couldn't have over there because they were involved in full-time ministry and it was expensive to live over there and they couldn't have all the things. They couldn't run out to eat every night of the week. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do that. And so she said, I'm out of here. She wasn't willing to pay the what? Price. There were a lot of people, as we're going to see in just a few moments, that were willing to go and fight. But there was a line that they just weren't willing to cross to really go out and fight. And when the excuse was made, all right, if you have someone you need to go home to, they all rushed home. Isn't that amazing? The ones that were willing to fight. So the Lord uses a sifting method to weed out all the ones that are just out on the fringe. They're not really committed. They're just there in body, but they're not there with soul and spirit. The unexpected choice, Gideon. He was an apprehensive man. This is brought out in the Scripture. And I'm not going to take a lot of time with this because we've touched on it before, but I do want to bring out, you know, three things here. He feared not being successful. And I want you to listen to me here, folks. No one wants to be unsuccessful. All right? No one wants to be unsuccessful. But you cannot allow yourself to be restricted by the fear of being unsuccessful, or you'll never step out and do anything for God. You see where I'm coming from? Faith is stepping out with the fear and saying, Lord, if you'll come with me, I'll go. And you leave the fear and you step out in faith and go. He had some fear issues. He sought signs how many times between Judges 6? Three times. Three times it's recorded he sought signs. He just wanted to be sure he was going to be what? Successful. And the Lord just kept reminding him of whose battle it was. All right? And every time the Lord came through with each one of his requests and overwhelmingly showed, can you imagine the fleece? All right? Put the fleece out, and I want you, Lord, to make the fleece dry and damp all around it. So he comes back the next day, and the fleece is dry. All right, Lord, I'm not really convinced. What? You're not convinced? I mean, the fleece was dry. This time, I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. I want a bigger step. And that's exactly what happened. God provided for this man every indication that if he would just follow after God, he would be successful. But he had fears. He was afraid he was going to be unsuccessful. Number two, he was at odds with his own family and his tribe who were idol worshipers. What this would mean if he becomes the judge, his first battle is going to be with his home and his family. And there are a lot of people that won't go there. Are you listening to me? Because family's here. God's somewhere right in here. Now, isn't it interesting that our Lord said to His disciples, except a man hate his mother and father and wife and children, he cannot be my, what? Disciple. People overemphasize things in their life. It's wonderful to have family. Nothing wrong with having family. The Lord Jesus had family. But there was a greater purpose in His life. And that greater purpose was honoring God. And if family want to join me in honoring God, then wonderful! Let's serve together! But when family are going in a different direction, well, I'm just going to do what the family says. I'm going to do what they say because we have to stay together. No. The first battle that God called Gideon to fight was against his own dad. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine having to fight against my own dad. But that's what God called him to do. You know why God did that? Can anyone kind of venture the assertion of why God said your first battle is going to be against your own family? I want you to go and destroy the gods of your father and your brothers. What, Lord? You want me to go up against my father? My family? And what did Gideon do? He went up against his father and he went up against his brethren. And what was the response that he got? They all came around him and said, thank you so much. We needed those idols destroyed from our family. Is that what they did? No! They were angry with him. They were upset with him. What are you doing? You went up against family. Nobody goes up against family. You do if you're going to follow God. You do if you're going to follow God. There'll be a lot of sad faces in heaven because we had family first and God was somewhere down here. And the fires of heaven are going to destroy the wood, hay, and stubble of the foolishness of cultural thinking and not biblical thinking. So, Gideon knew what this meant. I'm going to have to go up against my own dad. I'm going to have to go up against my own brothers. I'm going to have to destroy their idols first before I fight up against anybody. Number three, he feared that God would not help him even after God did help him. Would you look at verse 33 of this passage? This is amazing. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now, What is significant about the Valley of Jezreel? What's another name for that? Called Armageddon. You know how many battles have been fought in that valley over the centuries? That's where they're gathered. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto the Lord, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. Now stop for just a moment. God has already given him the victory over his own father and his brothers in the destruction of the idols. God's already given him the victory. A resounding victory. And now he says, I know you've said it, but Lord, I just need some proof. You know, that's the way the human heart thinks, right? I just need some visual proof, all right? I know you said that you were going to give me a victory. I know you said that you're strong and you're powerful. I know you said this, that, and the other, but you know what? I'm not just too sure here. I want to put out a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Second time he's used that phrase, as thou hast said. Let me ask you something. Is God's Word good enough for you? Is God's Word good enough for you? Do you believe God's Word about the training of children? Is God's Word good enough for you? Do you believe God's Word's good enough for trusting Him and all the finances of your life and all the health problems in your life and all? Is God's Word good enough for you? It wasn't for Gideon. It wasn't for Gideon. Because after he said, as thou hast said, and so it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me. And I will speak but this once. It's almost humorous. And I'll just say this once. He's already said it how many times up to this point? As thou hast said, but I'm going to say it one more time. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now Gideon's convinced. He's convinced. But it took three different things. The victory over his family, the sign of the fleece being full of water and the rest of it being dry around, and then the fleece being dry and the ground being wet. All of this had to... He couldn't just come to the place where he said, God, you've said it, I'm going. What's better? What's better? Faith is. Faith is better. But understand the times in which he was living. It was not a time of faith. It was a time of what? Sight. It was a time of sight. And guess what we're living in today, folks? We're living in the days of sight. Well, I've got to see it. I got to see it first before I believe it. Give me the money. Show it to me. Wait a minute now. God said it. Let's trust him. Let's move on. The process of choosing an army, totally unprecedented in scope. The elimination of thousands of potential soldiers through the strangest yet most profound process of God's doing. We find that in the first 8 verses of Judges chapter 7. I've got a picture up here, not the greatest, but it kind of gives you an idea of what happened there. You'll notice the ones that are down with their face down in the water. All right? Can you drink water like that? Sure you can. Can you drink water like that when the enemy's lurking? No. No. I don't imagine SEAL Team 6 would be out in the open drinking water out of a brook in Afghanistan, you know, sticking their face down in. You think they're going to drink that way? First of all, they're not going to be out in the open. But notice here, here's one. He's just crouched a little bit. He's bringing the water up. But what can he do? He can see what's going on. So let's look at the sifting process here. When the call came, they rallied to the leader's side. Gideon sent runners throughout three neighboring tribes as well as his own tribe. Gideon at this point has no idea what God is about to do with his recruits. Sent out word. Okay? Nicole right now is over at the Pace Army recruitment zone. She's been posting all kinds of stuff up on Facebook, trying to get young people to come in and sign up to be in the Army. Okay? The Army is way behind right now in its recruits, enlistment numbers for this year. And they're trying to get, you know, things out there. Now, what are they looking for? They're looking for anybody. All right? Let's just face it. They're looking for anybody. They used to have all these standards that you had to meet. First of all, you couldn't have any tattoos. That's what the old standard used to be. Couldn't have any tattoos. You had to be at a certain weight level. Had to be at a certain height level. You had to be, able to run. You had to do all those things. And they've done away with all that stuff now. We're living in a time. I mean, it's just sad. Just anybody that'll show up, all right, you're in the Army now. Okay? Well, what does that mean in the future? Now, I don't know what that means in the future. But I know what it meant in the past when they had standards. Now, there were men that didn't meet the standard, but then went on to become great. Audie Murphy, one of my heroes from World War II, 5'4", didn't make the cut for the Army. He was underweight. When he went in there, he weighed 118 pounds. 5'4". You had to be 120. So what he did is he went and drank a lot of water and he stuffed his shoes, his boots that he wore core cowboy boots to the recruitment center where he could get up to where he could meet the height level and the weight level. He drank water like you wouldn't believe, and he went in there and he just made it in. He went on to become the most decorated Army individual in World War II. Single-handedly killed 50 Germans and saved his unit by himself, having been shot up. His legs were full of, had to drag himself off the tank to make himself over there because his legs were full of lead, being shot at by the Germans. Now, he didn't meet the standard, but he had what? He had character. He had will. Now, he paid for it the rest of his life. He battled demons. When he got home and got married, I read an autobiography of him that his wife said that he would wake up in the middle of the night screaming. The Germans are coming. The Germans are coming. Slept with a pistol under his pillow all the time because he was afraid they were going to come in and kill him. His wife said it just got to the point I couldn't take it any longer, and she divorced him. He ended up dying in a plane crash at the age of 40. Very sad story as far as his life is concerned. But he didn't meet the standard, but he had something in him that said, I want to meet the standard. I want to go fight for the United States of America. He had that kind of willpower. Number two, no doubt there were some who did not respond. There are always people that don't respond. Some were just simply indifferent. They could not help hearing the call, but they were not inclined to answer the call. So, number three, 32,000 did answer the call, but not all of them were ready. Patriotic pride in numbers and ability disqualified many. Did you hear that? Patriotic pride in the number. Man, look at this, 32,000 showed up. Woo! We're going to go in there and we're going to whip up on them. How many of you have been watching some of the basketball games of March Madness? Some of the big names in basketball, college basketball, have gone down. UNC being one of them. If you heard it, but on Meadowlark Circle, where Adam lives, he broke the sound barrier over there whenever UNC went down in that game the other night. And we've seen some big names go down, and some of these, you know, these teams that they didn't think, they went out there and they beat these bigger teams, okay? And they're able to go on into the final four. Patriotic pride is wonderful, folks, but it doesn't necessarily qualify you for what God needs. Are you listening? Doesn't necessarily qualify you for that. 22,000 went home, leaving 10,000. Can you imagine that? Watching 22,000 people go back home? Let's look at this passage here in Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel, now get this, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. There's too many of them that think that it's going to be up to them, and they're going to take the credit for this. Mine own hand has saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So 22,000 that were afraid went home. Now they were willing, right? Is that a good thing? Well, yeah, it's a good thing. But willing doesn't necessarily mean ready to go. Boy, I tell you, I wish we had a nickel for every time we've had willing people through the years sign up to coach at Yak and then fail miserably. Boy, I've had some, you know, that I thought, man, this is great. I've got somebody that played baseball through high school, played baseball through college, and they're wanting to come back and coach and then find out they don't show up for practices, come late to the games. And I've had to say, I need you to step down. I need somebody else to take your place. People that were more than qualified to be able to coach the team, but they had a character flaw. They had a character flaw. Just because you're willing does not mean that you're ready to go for God. All right? You got to have some character. And they were afraid. And so 22,000 went home. And that left 10. And the Lord said unto Gideon, Gideon's loving this. Lord comes back to him. The people are yet too many. Now, can you imagine? I wish we had a recording of what was going on in Gideon's mind at this point, because I know what would be going on in my own mind. Are you kidding? We just sent 22,000, and we're up against 120,000 Midianites and Amalekites and children of the east, and you're saying we've got too many? When you look at things, folks, from strictly the human view, it looks like this is impossible. But here's where faith steps in. Who can do the impossible? Oh, yeah. Wasn't that Mary's testimony? Wasn't that Mary's? With God, all things are possible. What a picture we have in this passage. He says, I will try them. God says, I'll take over from here. You told the people they could go home if they were afraid. 22,000 went. We got 10,000 left. I'm going to test them now. Take them over to the watering hole. I want to watch them. And he tells Gideon, all those that put their face down in the water and drink it like that, send them home. And the ones that bring the water up to their face where they're still looking around, I want you to keep them. Now, can you imagine having 10,000 people? That's more than live in the city of Milton. Taking 10,000 people out to Blackwater River and having to go down the line, go home, go home, go home. Hey, over here. Join the other buddy that's over there. Go home, go home, go home. Going through 9,700 people. Sending them home, sending them home. And then standing before the Lord, all right, Lord, there's 300 of us. And God says, perfect. What? Are you kidding me? Not only that, it's perfect. I want you to give them these things to fight with. A clay pitcher, a ram's horn, and a candle to put down inside the pitcher. That's what I want you to use to go up and fight. Now, what's God doing with Gideon, first of all, here? What's God doing? Anybody? What's God doing with Gideon? What's God teaching him? Trust me. Because Gideon's problem up to this point is, I'm afraid I'm not going to be what? Successful. And as he's looking at this thing right now, with 9,700 that he just tapped on the shoulder and told him to go home, and he's got 300 left. And God says, perfect. Yeah, this is great. And this is what I want you to use for your armament. God was working, first of all, in Gideon to teach him about what it really means to live by faith. It means to do whatever God says, even though the odds are against you. The odds are against you. Did you hear about what happened in Nigeria this week? Roving or coordinated bands of Muslim gangs destroyed 17 Christian towns, killing hundreds. They don't even know. They said body parts were scattered all over the villages. They were hacked to death by these Muslim hordes. It's not just ethnic problems. It's religious, what's going on over there. Now, those people got up that day knowing that there's an enemy out there. And you might say, well, why didn't God just overwhelmingly destroy those Muslims? God's doing another work. God's doing another work of trusting in Him. Can you trust in Him when someone's wielding a sword to cut your head off? Can you trust Him that whenever that happens, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord? You see, folks, God has a greater lesson. We're going to have to stop here today. But we're going to pick up with this 300 band of fighters that don't carry a sword. They carry trumpets. They carry a ram's horn. And they carry a clay pitcher with a lamp inside of it. But God's going to bring one of the greatest victories to the children of Israel that He's ever brought. And God's going to do it. He's going to do it. What a beautiful picture, folks, of what it means to face this world. We are against overwhelming odds, are we not? But what's going to sound to take us out of here? The trumpet. The trumpet. The Lord of hosts will bring the trumpet to His lips and He will make the sound, and we are going to go from this earth into His presence in victory. May God help us to have faith in His Word. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Gideon. And of the situation, the process that You took him through to teach him about faith. Many times You have to do that to us because we're just not listening to Your Word. We want to feel, we want to see, we want to touch to make sure everything's going to work according to plan. We need to learn to just rest in Your Word and not be fearful. Pray that we might have this truth driven home in our hearts and lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You for Your attention.